Day of October, yay. Fall is here for you pumpkin spice latte freaks out there. Freak out, yay. Awesome, I'm wearing my fall flannel, feeling good. Still on a high from football yesterday. And today, go Seahawks, go Chiefs. So with that, hey, we're glad you're here. One announcement, we're kind of doing things a little bit differently this week. First of all, announcements normally come at this time. So one announcement, besides Jesus is amazing and you guys are awesome, the one announcement is if you are part of our kids ministry or want to be part of our kids ministry directly after the service today, we have a kids ministry meeting and I have no idea where it's at, but you'll figure it out. So Daylene is not here. It's down the hall. It's down the hall where all those crazy kids are going to be. So today is exciting because we're bringing in new members of our church. And I want to talk about that briefly on why we do membership here at New Life Fellowship, the sweetest smelling church in all of Whatcom County. The reason why is very simple. There are four actual reasons why we do church membership, because a lot of churches don't. We believe there's a New Testament precedent for that. That in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we see that members were added to their numbers, phrases like that in the New Testament. So we see the New Testament church doing that. If the New Testament church does it, we feel it's a good thing. We believe that if you want to become a member, it shows commitment and it shows accountability. It also helps us organize and lead this large or this organization, this church in a godly way. And then last but not least, it's a statement of solidarity of our bylaws and what we believe here, our theology here. So with that, we've got, I believe, 19 people who have gone through our membership class. If you want to be a member, it's simple. You just fill out the packet, and then you come to a membership class. If there's not one scheduled, I'll have one. We can have a meeting. And then if you agree with everything in there, we bring you up like we're going to do now. So let's have those members, those new members, come on up here. You're the new people. Yep, that's right. 17 of you that were in that class last week. Stand, let's get you in a line over here, a line of ducks just facing out some way, and just line up that way. You can crowd over here too if you want. Pretty amazing. And I'll have Klaus, our chairman of the elder board, come up too. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask them one question, and the answer to the question is I do. If the answer, come on down a little bit, Alyssa. If the answer can't be I do, then we won't. So I do is important, and they're going to turn around and ask the studio audience here, you guys, a question, and the answer to that is we do, and if you don't feel like answering, that's okay. That one's more voluntary. This one, we have coerced these guys in a great way. So with that, guys, thank you for being here. Thank you for saying you want to be part of what we are doing at New Life Fellowship. Really appreciate it. I love this church. I love what God's doing here. And when you guys said you're going to sign up and say yes to the dress, what that means is you'll be volunteering. You'll be doing, many of you are already volunteering, but you'll be part of what God's doing here. So with that, let me ask you a question. Do you, as members of New Life Fellowship, you guys standing up here, do you promise to do your best to uphold the bylaws and the constitution of New Life Fellowship and actively participate in God's work here at New Life Fellowship? Do you?
Yeah, I do.
All right, good job. All right, congregation, do you promise to do your best to pray for and walk alongside these amazing folks as they too pray for and walk alongside you at New Life Fellowship? If so, say we do.
We do.
Guys are awesome. Klaus, chairman of our elder board, will now pray over these members. Amen. Awesome. Thanks, guys. Okay, before you guys step down, you need to step over to the table of knowledge of good and evil and sign our membership book. So make sure you kind of go over there. And while they're doing that, we're going to go ahead and continue on with our worship service, singing our second song, and then we'll dismiss Kids for Children's Church and continue on. So let's go ahead and stand for our second song and continue on with our worship experience. Well, at this time in the service, we're going to take up the offering, and we just thank you for your obedience to God's command to tithe, to give. Thank you for that, because what that allows us to do is truly restore hope to the hurting outside the walls, as well as do a lot of things inside the walls. So thank you for that. So what I'd like to do is, first of all, have the kids get out of here for Children's Church. We love you. How can you not be missed if you're not out of here? They're gone. Yes. As I always say, parents, you have to pick them up at the end of the service. I don't have enough car seats in my truck. And with that, let's have the deacons come forward to pick up the offering, and we'll continue on with the sermon. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've given us, and we just ask that we give this back to you through ways of our service and ways that we use this well here to honor you in all things. So we pray a blessing over this offering. I also pray, Lord, as I'm getting ready to talk about a theology of suffering, that you've given me the words I'm supposed to say, that I've handled your word correctly, and as I speak it, that Holy Spirit, you magnify it. Please guard my thoughts and my mouth to where I honor you in all things, and just thank you so much for this opportunity, this beautiful day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Dr. Boris Kornfeld was a Jew who lived in post-World War II Russia. Now, here's the thing. He lived in post-World War II Russia, not in a great apartment in Leningrad, not in a nice house outside of Moscow. He lived in a concentration camp. You see, he was a prisoner in a gulag. He had made the mistake of uttering something under his breath about about Joseph Stalin, the dictator of the Soviet Union. And when that happened, he was sentenced to death in a gulag. Now, as a medical doctor, his job was very straightforward: keep the prisoners alive so they could be slave labor. And when they died, either through execution or died by being beaten to death or worked to death, he would doctor up their paperwork to make it look like they died of natural causes. It was a very grim experience. And one day, a prisoner shared Jesus with him, and it changed his life. It didn't happen all of a sudden, this life change, but over time, things started happening in Dr. Boris Kornfeld's life. He found himself actually having joy, not happiness, but joy in a concentration camp. The two are different. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on something else, and that something else is Jesus. He would share his faith with other prisoners. He found himself one day in a tough position. There was a guard who had beaten him mercilessly, who had actually gotten into a fight with another prisoner that had a prison shank, and the guard was stabbed and bleeding out. Boris ran to his side. Not only did he operate on him and save his life, he would later share Jesus with him, and the man would become a Christ follower. One day, he was beaten once again mercilessly, and in his cell, he just threw himself on his knees, saying, "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, at one time, he was approached by another prisoner named Alexander. Now, Alexander had some stomach problems, and through a very thorough yet rudimentary exam, Dr. Boris Kornfeld realized that Alexander had stomach cancer. So he did what he always did. He talked to the man about Jesus. He prayed with him, and then he operated on him. And then he would disciple this man named Alexander. As Alexander was healing one day, he had stepped out of Dr. Boris Kornfeld's office. And as he's sitting in another place recuperating, he heard screams coming from down the hallway. And it was Dr. Boris Kornfeld. The guards were beating him, and they would beat him to death that day. And it was on that day that this man, Alexander, we know him as Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Alexander had to wrestle with a theology of suffering. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he's written great books like One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, Gulag Archipelago. 1970, he would receive the Nobel Peace Prize for Literature. In his darkest hour that day, his parents had recently died. His wife had left him. He's in the despair of cancer. He says these words. Listen to these words. "Oh God, how easy it is for me to believe in you. You created a path for me through despair. Oh God, you have used me. And where you can't use me, you have appointed others. Thank you." Thank you? In a concentration camp? For Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he leaned into a Christ who could be embraced rather than a fate to be endured. He said these words. He says, "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good." It was in that prison in which Alexander had a hope beyond, even though he was beyond hope. And it all came back to one thing, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, that gave him hope, and that should give us hope that through the resurrection of Jesus, God is going to bring beauty out of any of the ashes in our lives. Well, such is what we're going to talk about today. If you get anything at all out of today's teaching, get this. Jesus' resurrection gives your suffering an expiration date. Jesus' resurrection gives your suffering and my suffering, because we're all going to go through suffering, an expiration date. The crucifixion was about Satan, the serpent, biting Jesus on the heel. The resurrection is Jesus, the Messiah, squashing Satan's head. We have hope in the resurrection. Well, God's got a lot to say about that as we hit week two of this series called Questions. For those of you who are new here, I get a lot of questions, and I'm every couple of years, I'm going to take those questions and put them into a series. We're looking at questions like last week, why should I believe the Bible? This week, we're talking about a theology of suffering. And over the next 4 weeks, we'll look at what does the Bible say about same-sex marriage, transgender, depression, and anxiety. Yay, fun sermons. Oh my goodness, I wish I could say, I just love preaching on this. But it's pretty cool to see where God's at work. So this week we are talking about a theology of suffering, because we are all going to suffer. We're going to be in one main passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 9. But in your handout, you've got my sermon notes. You also have the supporting Scripture. We don't put the Scripture up on the side screens, so make sure you got your Bible tabbed and ready to go with those supporting Scripture, because we got a lot of good stuff to go through today. So turn to 1 Peter 1. Let me set the scene for what's happening. We go back to 2,000 years ago. As I said last week, Christianity is an events-based religion. That means that the number one event is the resurrection of Jesus. There are a lot of other important events, but the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event. And with that, we've got an amazing text called the Bible that supports that. Well, our story is written today by a man named Peter. It's about 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter writes this letter to people who are suffering. And it's a timeless letter, because he's going to show us that suffering's universal, that everybody is going to go through suffering. And he's got a thesis. His thesis is that suffering is universal, we're all going to face it, and we have a choice to go through our suffering with Jesus or without Jesus. Now, he has a right to talk about suffering, because at that time, the Roman Empire was led by a very evil ruler by the name of Nero. Nero hated Christians. He hated those followers of what they called the Way, which is Christianity. He would have Christians burned alive, skinned alive, boiled alive, and thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten alive by animals. So with that, suffering, welcome to church, yay! We're going to kick it off with 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Remember, Jesus' resurrection gives your suffering an expiration date. You guys ready to go? All right, let's do this. Here we go. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy," circle that word, we got to talk about that, "has caused us to be born again." All right, there's going to be a phrase here, and I want you to underline this. I want you to put stars around it. I want you to circle it. "Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he kicks it off saying, "Praise be," or "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Some of your translations say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and that's important. He's talking about suffering. And too often when it comes to times of suffering, we can be so inwardly focused that we forget who truly holds all things together, that Christ does. And when we say, "Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ," it's not, "Yay, God, thank you for the cancer I have. Yay, God, thank you for killing my best friend dying." It's praising God for who he is, that he truly holds things all together. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy. Peter points us immediately to God's mercy. The word literally means to show compassion to an undeserving party. And that's us. The Apostle Paul would write that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you've been around here for any time, you notice that we stand on God's word, that we're all born with this thing called a sin nature. I had a friend of mine say, you know, I don't like it when you say sin. It's a trigger word for me. And I'm like, well, I think it's what it's supposed to be. So let's try selfishness or disobedience. No matter what, we're all born with it. Don't believe me? Grab that 2-year-old, take a cookie from them, and they're going to say, mine. We all have it in us. So God shows us mercy. He shows us mercy even though we don't deserve it. He is such a good and loving Father. Yet if he's such a good and loving Father, how is it that good people suffer? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. Then he says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection, we're no longer hopeless. Because of the resurrection, we have hope. Well, let's look at this. Keep on going. Verses 4 and 5. So he says in verse 3, through Jesus, we're born again into a living hope. All right, let's look at verses 4 and 5, because here he's going to lay it out. To obtain an inheritance, underline that, an inheritance, which is three things. Number one, it's imperishable. Number two, it's undefiled. And number three, it will not fade away. So to obtain an inheritance, the inheritance is our salvation. The inheritance is because of the resurrection, we have this salvation. So to obtain an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are protected. Woo, circle that one. We got to talk about that. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Last time is when Christ comes again. Christ will be coming in. So he says here, we have this inheritance from God, this salvation that is three things. He says it's imperishable. That means that death can't touch it. He says it's undefiled. That means that evil can't stain it. And then he says it won't fade away. That means that time can't erode it. So here's what happens. God draws you in and draws you in through his Holy Spirit. And finally, you say, you know, I want Jesus in my life. Jesus, I surrender everything to you. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe in my heart that you are Lord and Savior. And at that time, something miraculous happens. Sometimes you don't even realize it. Some of you have a great conversion experience. For me, it wasn't. I just want Jesus in my life. And I wish the heavens parted and, there was this touched by an angel. I am an angel sent by God. It's a great day. That didn't happen. It was just, all right, game on. God's with me. And what happens then, as we go through life, we're protected. That protection doesn't mean bad things won't happen. That means that God is going to go with us and walk us through this. So let's keep on going and talk about that. Verse 6, because verses 4 and 5 says we have this hope, we've got this inheritance, all these great things. So verse 6, in those things, in this, you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Wow. So you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice that the Holy Spirit's with you. You greatly rejoice that you have salvation in spite of all the jacked upness in the world. Even though now for a little while, that's important. Why is that important? Our suffering has an end date. Sometimes we suffer for a little while, like literally, it's just a few days. Sometimes we suffer for a few weeks, suffer for a few years. Sometimes we will suffer from this time all the way until we choke on our chicken bone and stand in front of Jesus. But he says there's going to be an end date to it. For a little while. If necessary, you've been distressed. Okay, distress, this word's important. It means that you're tore up from the floor up. That's the Kipster International version. It means that you are given tremendous sorrow. And it actually means to be thrown into sorrow. It happens when you don't choose the battle, but the battle chooses you. And so many of you have been there and done that. We're distressed. But we greatly rejoice. And why is that? Because the presence of trials does not negate the presence of God. The presence of trials doesn't take away the presence of God. The reason you're going through something right now, that doesn't mean that God's not walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23, verse 4. 23 is my favorite psalm. Verse 4 is one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with us when we're going through the worst that humanity has to offer. And that's a beautiful thing about God, because there's no other religion out there that has a God who creates a people who are going to betray him, and he still steps down from the throne to walk the dirt with them, to love with them and walk them through and save them. No other religion does that. Only God does that. So back to that age-old question. If our minds can't figure out why there's suffering in the world, then there must not be a God, right? How can a good God allow suffering? Because if God is all-powerful, he'd stop it. And if God is good, why does he allow it? And I will tell you guys, this is hard, because we're not going to get an answer, a complete answer, on this side of eternity. But God's going to give us a lot of good stuff to deal with. And what we're going to see is that Christianity doesn't provide the reason for all suffering. It gives the believer the resources to deal with all suffering. So what I want you to do now is I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. 5 weeks ago, we started a series, lasted 4 weeks long, talking about the principalities of darkness. If you didn't hear that series, go back and listen to it, because a lot of the stuff I'm saying today, I'm skimming over, because we covered so much of what it means to fight against Satan and his demonic forces. So go to Genesis chapter 3 and just let me remind you of what's going on. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. That's John chapter 1, he's talking about Jesus. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God creates. And when God creates, everything he creates is good. There's no evil on this earth. Everything that God creates is good. And then he creates people, Adam and Eve. But he says, no, Adam and Eve, they're very good. What he's created now is very good. Adam and Eve, they have to look amazing. I always say, Adam's got to have rock-hard abs. Eve's got to have perfect hair. They wake up in the morning. They don't have morning mouth. Life is good. They look good. They don't have to have a thigh master or anything. They are looking good. Maybe. And God says, here's the thing. You cannot eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to name the animals. I want you to be part of what I'm doing. You're going to have face-to-face communion with me every day, but don't eat from that tree. You see, he creates them with free will, and he does so at a risk. Because if he created them to automatically love God no matter what, well, then their choice wouldn't be a choice made out of love. It would be a forced choice. Because true love is not forced love. So, we know what happens from our Principalities of Darkness series. The serpent shows up, and Satan shows up disguised as a serpent, and he tempts Adam and Eve. And guys, that temptation is a hardcore temptation. I don't think we could ever understand how difficult that temptation is. And they cave. And when they cave to it, literally all hell breaks loose. So with that, let's look at Genesis 3, verses 16 and 17 and verse 19. Because at first they try to hide from God. Yeah, how'd that work out, Adam? And then all of a sudden they realize they are buck naked. And God's like, whoa, whoa, time out. So God is going to call them on the carpet. Genesis 3, verses 16 and 17 and verse 19. God's talking to Eve first, and he's basically saying, because of your choice to be disobedient, here he says, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Yeah, how about those baby dedications? And to the man, before the men go, yeah, see, I'm off. I got it off easy. No, look at this. The ground is cursed because of you. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So at that point, all evil enters the world. Notice God didn't stop the evil. He gave them free will. But cancer, death, famine, tsunamis, bad hair days, morning mouth, all of that stuff enters the world at that time. So now then, only Jesus can crush the serpent. And we'll see that on the cross. Jesus is not infected with evil, but everything else is. So God didn't cause the suffering. He knew from that time. It didn't surprise him. He knew beforehand that he was going to have to send his son to die on the cross for that jacked upness, to get things right, to set things right. We've talked about that at length here. But the problem is too often we have a misplaced blame when it comes to suffering. We want to blame God. So I want to talk about four reasons for suffering. They're in your notes, but you can take some extra notes on what we talk about here. Four reasons for suffering. Reason number one, four sources for suffering, spiritual forces. Spiritual forces, as we talked about at length those 4 weeks in the Principalities of Darkness series, God is real, Jesus is real, angelic armies are real, Satan is real, demonic forces are real. And we talked about that at length. Satan is the author of suffering, not God. And yes, God can hold back suffering. God can step in. Oftentimes he does, oftentimes he doesn't. He's God, we're not. Romans 11 basically says we can't understand the mind of God. 1 John 5 verse 19 says that Satan owns the keys to this world. And God has given him for a set period of time the ability to affect us as well as infect us. So we're in a spiritual battle. So do all negatives in our lives happen because of the work of Satan? Because you think about it, he afflicts Job, so he approaches God and says, and God says, what about my servant Job? That's another sermon for another time. Jesus and Peter are walking along down the road, and Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked permission to come after you. But hey, I'm praying for you. So do all bad things happen because of Satan? I don't think so. Another reason, number two. Dumb decisions we make. Man, I am exhibit A on that one. I have put my family and friends through train wrecks in my life because of dumb decisions I've made. So let's talk about a handful of dumb decisions we can all make. How about our finances? You know, God gives us finances. That's a great thing. Thank you, God, for finances. But we can mishandle those finances. We can buy stuff that we don't need, with credit we don't have, never intending to pay back that credit. And then when the man comes knocking on the door and we're kicked out of the house or evicted, we're like, God, this is God coming after me. No, it's because you aren't following godly principles of financial management. What about the job? You know, that job. The job that you get fired from, and it was one of those things to where the man was after you. Yep. Well, wait a second. Did you show up to work on time every day? That doesn't take any talent. Did you give your best at work? That didn't take any talent. Did you actually do your best to try to become a better employee, to better yourself in that field of trade, whatever that may be? You see, that's not God. That falls back on our laps. What about our health? You know, my dad died of COPD back in 2010. Now, my dad had been a chain smoker since he was 13 years old. So he got COPD, and he said, yes, no surprise. And my dad loved the Lord. I love how dad didn't blame God on his deathbed. He's like, I kind of brought this on myself. But too often when we hit health scares, sometimes, yeah, it's not our fault. But a lot of times, I mean, think about it. Look at all with gluttony, all the diseases that can come from obesity. Think about how we put things in our bodies that we shouldn't. That's not God's fault. That falls on us. So we can make dumb decisions. But then there's dumb decisions other people make. And that's really hard too. You know, I'm walking my family through that. As many of you know, my brother was killed in a car accident a couple months ago. And it wasn't because God killed my brother. No, it was an idiot who jumped into, an idiot made in the image of God who Jesus loves him, had to pray through that one, jumps into his Corvette and drives 100 miles an hour on a side street in Cypress, Texas, and sideswipes my brother and kills him nearly instantly. That's not God's fault. That's on that guy, and he's going to pay for that. I've forgiven him. Family members of mine have forgiven him, and we pray he comes to Christ. But he made that decision. It's the drunk driver that does these things, that hits the car and kills so many people, the active shooters. So dumb decisions other people make can affect our lives, can bring about evil in the world. One last one. And this is kind of the catch-all phrase for it all. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. In Genesis 3, we see that the world is groaning. All ugliness occurs at that time. And yes, God is sovereign. God hasn't started the world spinning and stepped back saying, hey, good luck, guys. Sucks to be you. God is infinitely and intimately involved in our lives. But we can't understand when he steps in and he doesn't. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Whenever I go through stuff, whenever I've screwed up, whenever I cave to temptation, whatever the case may be, Romans chapter 8 is my go-to chapter. And why is that? Because Paul kicks it off in Romans 8 saying, with Christ in your heart, there's no condemnation in your life. He walks you through all these things in this chapter, and then towards the end, he says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus and that nothing can separate us from God's love. But about halfway through, or two-thirds of the way through, he starts talking about how the world has been groaning. Look at this, Romans 8, verses 22 and 23. He says, for we know, remember last week when we talked about that word know, that means to know not only that an apple fritter looks good, but when you taste it, you know it's manna from the sky, that you know, taste and see. For we know that all creation, we're 100% certain, we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Verse 23. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and what? Suffering. You see, the future glory is all because of Jesus' resurrection, that our suffering has an end date. Yet the world is groaning. The world is decaying. And God calls on us to suffer well, and that is so hard. It's so difficult. Humans have an incredible potential for evil. The Kim Jong-uns of the world, the Joseph Stalins, the Vladimir Putins, the Tom Brady, for those of you who are Kansas City Chiefs fans. But Jesus loves him. But we also have an incredible potential to love. The Mother Teresa's, the Martin Luther King's. You name the person. We all have an incredible ability to love. But love can hurt. There's a Jewish saying that God suffers when we suffer. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved all of us that he gave his son. That didn't mean he'd say, oh, hey, here's Jesus, have a nice day. No, he knew when everything happened in the garden that he'd have to crush his son on the cross. You see, it was God's choice to suffer so we would have an end to our suffering. On the cross, he suffered. It was his choice to suffer so we would have an end to our suffering. You know, I say it frequently, the gospel in 9 words. Bad things made good through Jesus who loves us. I recently had a friend say, Kip, you need a 10th word there, and it's grace. That just wraps it all up. Bad things, the sin in our lives that we all have. The guy that killed my brother. The things that happen in our lives, the foolish decisions we make. The cancer that happens at no fault of our own. We didn't do anything. But going back to the fall, bad things made good, made right, either on this side of eternity or when we die and stand in front of Jesus. There's no such thing as soul sleep. As soon as you die, if you are a Christ follower, you are immediately standing in the presence of Jesus. And so, bad things made good, either on this side of eternity or the next, through Jesus, who does what? He loves you and he loves me. So does that get God off the hook for the world's evil and suffering? Absolutely not. I love what Tim Keller said. In fact, I've got in your notes at the bottom, I've got some resources for you. Tim Keller wrote a great book on suffering that has helped me in so many places in my life. He said these words. He said, the Christian God came to earth to deliberately put himself on the hook of human suffering, and he did it on the cross. So now let's go back to 1 Peter. We're going to go back to 1 Peter. I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, though, because remember, Peter is talking about trials and suffering 16 times in this short letter. He talks about either trials or suffering. So let's look at this. 1 Peter 4, let's look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials, the suffering that you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad." Okay, hold on just a second. Time out, Pete. Whoa. Be very glad? Yay, I got cancer. Yay, my brother died. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying be glad in this present, about this present trial or for this present trial. Let's keep on reading because he explains about that. It's not for the trial, it's for the result. Let's look at that. So he says, "Instead, be very glad, for these trials do what? They make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world." Suffering's going to happen. In the military, we say lean into the pain and terrain. Especially when you're doing like mountain training, you just got to lean into it. Some of you folks who are hunters, or some of you have done like hill training or anything, working out, your thighs are burning. You lean into it, not away from it. He says, lean into it. Become partners in Christ in his suffering. Well, another book that I put down there on your list is a book by Greg Boyd called Letters from a Skeptic. It's a phenomenal book about a guy who asks great questions to his son, who's a theologian, Greg Boyd. And I'm just going to quote what Greg said. I can't memorize it. It's just so good, though. But he talks about being partners in Christ in suffering. And he talks about how only God truly knows. Listen to this. He said, "Only God knows what it's like to be born in a manure-filled stable, to befriend and defend the lowliest of society. Only God knows. Only God knows what it's like to sentence his son to death for the sins of others, sins he didn't commit. Only God knows. Only God knows what it's like to be a Jewish mother watching her child slowly die, being tortured, crucified, and killed, full of grief. Only God knows. Only God knows what it's like to suffer firsthand the hellish depth of all that is nightmarish in human existence. Only God knows. Only God in Jesus can make sense of the contradictory fact that the world is at once so beautiful, but at the same time so broken. Only God knows, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. God is our example. Jesus is our example of how to suffer well. And God will never give us more than he would give his son Jesus, but he will give us more than we can handle. Otherwise, we wouldn't need him. Only God knows. So I want you to turn to Isaiah 43. Turn to Isaiah 43, two verses out of there, verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. If you memorize anything from today's teaching, memorize this, Isaiah 43. And in Isaiah 43, God is speaking about how he walks with us in suffering. As I said, the Jewish people believed that when we suffer, God suffers. When we weep, he weeps. So Isaiah 43, let's look at verses 2 and 3. Isaiah writes these words as God dictates them to him. God says, "When," not if, "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will be with you." Say that with me. I will be with you. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I'll suffer with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." The presence of trials does not take away the presence of Christ in your life. And it's hard. It's hard. Christianity doesn't give us the reasons for all suffering, but it gives us the resources. The resources is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have Christ living in us. We have God's word, and we have the church. But the resource is Jesus. And someday he'll make beauty out of all the ashes. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Because remember, it all comes back to the resurrection. The crucifixion, as it says in Genesis 3, the serpent would bite the heel of the man. But the man would turn and crush the serpent's head. The crucifixion is biting the serpent, biting the heel, and the serpent feels that he's won. But at the at the resurrection, that's when Jesus puts the nail in the coffin. So 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. So we talked about verse 6. In this, thanks to the resurrection, you have that inheritance, okay? In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed, thrown into sorrow, tore up from the floor up by various trials. Verse 7. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite movies is Gladiator. It's a phenomenal movie, definitely not a kid's movie, and please don't, oh, Pastor Kip saw this movie and said we should sit down and watch it as a family. No, please. But it is my favorite movie. And so in the movie, General Maximus is leading his men out into battle. And he says, what we do in life echoes into eternity. And when it comes to suffering, I believe that the way we suffer in life echoes into eternity. I have a dear friend of mine who's going through a horrific time right now. And he said to me, you know, the reason why I have faith right now, he said, I'm agnostic. I walked away from my faith years ago. The only reason why I have faith right now is because of that guy. And he pointed to another friend of mine. He said, yeah, he's got faith. He's been in combat so long. He's seen so much this world has to offer, and yet he still has faith. And I said, bro, you're hanging on to your faith by your fingernails. That means you're still hanging on. That means that God is still doing something. So that the proof of your faith, that's what we're talking about, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Let's talk about gold. So in that time, a goldsmith would get a chunk of gold, and he would put it in a fire. And as he would put it in the fire, they'd turn the fire up, and the impurities, listen to this, would burn off. The gold would get smaller. And as the impurities burn off and the gold gets smaller, the goldsmith knows that the gold is done when he can see his reflection in the gold, that the gold's ready to be sold or made into jewelry. Think about this for us. We have a faith more precious than gold. So we go to that fire. And in the fire, it just burns off those impurities. You're in that struggle. You didn't choose the battle. The battle chose you. And the more you reflect Christ in that, the divine goldsmith, the smaller you become in a good way. Because I don't know about you, when I go through a time of suffering, I want it to be about me. I just had a cold this week. Poor Linda. Oh, honey, I'm dying. She's like, man up. Put on your man pants, Kip. I get bigger when I suffer, it seems. And God's saying, no, you get smaller. Focus on me. Focus on others. I'm burning off these impurities. And at the end of the day, you can see your reflection, or the reflection of the divine goldsmith, Jesus. So let's answer the question, if God is so good, why does he allow suffering? To make us more like Jesus. Man, that's hard. It's not fair. It's not. To make us more like Jesus. God could step in and stop things from happening. You know, I did walked a family through the death of a 7-year-old with cancer. It was horrible. A family that loved God. Why didn't God stop? No, I don't know. All I know is, this family was amazing, and they reflected Jesus and the ones who hung onto them by their fingertips, by their fingernails, truly moved forward, and the ones who didn't are still bitter and not moving forward. I don't want to diminish your suffering. Some of you right now are going through some horrific times. I believe, though, that eternity is about the size of an ocean, and our life is about the size of an eyelash. And God's like, I've got all of this. When we stand up in front of him, when we choke on our chicken bone, I believe we're going to look back and say, why was I clinging to all this? Because I have all this. To make us more like Jesus. We simply cannot become like Jesus without suffering. And it hurts. And it's hard. But every man or woman of greatness I have ever met, that God ever used, had to walk through multiple crucibles in life. Had to walk through multiple times of suffering, and their greatness was on the other side of never quit. That's what God does, is he uses that as the crucible to draw us closer to Jesus, and it's hard. Max Lucado said these words. He said, if you were never broken, then how would you know that Jesus can make you whole? If you never went through the fire, then how would you become pure? If you never felt pain, then how would you know that Jesus is a healer? If you never had to pray, how would you know that Jesus is a deliverer? If you never had any suffering at all, then how would you know what Jesus went through on the cross for you and for me? If you didn't have suffering, then why would you need Jesus Christ? Every man or woman of greatness God ever used walked through multiple valleys, and the ones that walked with their faith intact were the ones that became smaller, that said, God, I don't get this. I'm actually kind of mad about this. I'm angry about this, God, but I trust in you. And he does something in that. Let me wrap this up. Verses 8 and 9. And though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. A salvation that's imperishable, untouched by death, undefiled, unstained by evil. It won't fade away. It's unimpaired by time. So we have a choice. When we suffer, we can do it on our own. We can say, jam it, Jesus, I want nothing to do with you. Or we can cling to him, the only one who gives us the resources to deal with it. And the best thing to do is before you hit a time of suffering, say, you know, I'm going to hang on to God. I'm just going to hang on to him, even though I don't understand it. If you're suffering right now, remember, you're not alone. Jesus on the cross said those words at the time that was so horrific. All of sin, the sin of humanity, past, present, and future, crushed onto his shoulders. God separates him from Jesus, himself from Jesus, turns his back on Jesus. Jesus had to know, to be the true Savior, what it means to be fully separated from God. On the cross, that happens, and he screams those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we've got to remember that in Jesus' worst moment, he says, my God. God was still his, and God is still yours. So with that, it's the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to do communion today. And in communion, with the communion today, what I want to do is I want to wrap this sermon of suffering up with our communion. Because on the night Jesus was betrayed, he was getting ready to suffer. And he had his family, his guys with him. And he brought them together and said, guys, when you get together, I need you to remember what I've gone through. My blood poured for you. My bones that are going to be broken. My body broken for you. And so what I want us to do with this time of communion is I'm going to ask you guys in just a second, if you are a Christ follower, and if you're a minor, that you're a Christ follower and your parents have explained to you what communion means, I want you to come up and you're going to take the elements. Take the bread, take the juice, and take it back to your seat. But don't take the elements yet. We're going to take them together. I want you to come up. You're going to grab those. When you get back to your seat, you're going to ask yourself one of two questions. If you're going through a time of suffering, ask God to show you how you can reflect Jesus in this time. If you're not going through a time of suffering, ask God to show you whom and how you can come alongside to point them to you. That simple. So let's go ahead at this time. Marna's going to be playing softly in the background, and let's have just come on forward and grab the elements, and then I'll lead us in taking the communion together, and then we'll pray. And then have a seat. Once you get your elements, just come back and have a seat. Don't take the elements. I'll guide you through it. Ask yourself those two questions. Well, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. And then he took that dark red wine, he poured it in the chalice and said these words, this is my blood poured for you for the forgiveness of sins, the promise of a new way, a new covenant. So take this bread and eat. When you take this bread and drink this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. Before we close in prayer, we're going to close in prayer and then we've got a closing song. What I'd like to do, because we're talking about suffering. If you're going through a difficult time right now, and if you would be willing to simply to stand, and we want to pray for you. If you're going through a time of suffering, just stand where you are. You don't have to say anything. Just stand where you are. And I would just ask all of us are going to stand, and let's, those folks who are standing right now going through something, if you could just surround them, and I would really appreciate it. Just lay your hands on them. Let's go ahead and everyone stand at this time. I want to pray for those, and if you are suffering and you didn't stand, that's okay, because we're going to pray for you too. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you hold all things together. That on that night you were betrayed, you would suffer more than anyone could ever imagine, yet you still suffered for us. It was your hope, your love for the Father, and your love for us that you went through your time on that cross and suffered. We thank you for walking through us through the valleys of the shadow of darkness. And we have people in this room right now who are standing and are broken. And we pray for them, God. You are the comforter of all, and we pray that you comfort them, whatever's going on in their lives. And someone in here right now who did not stand up, I know they're still going through something. Lord, you know who they are, and you just meet them in their pain where they are. Help us come alongside. Thank you for being the great healer, the great physician. God, we can't understand what happens on this side of eternity, but you do, and we trust in you. So we love you and thank you and praise you for all you are doing and who you are as we walk through these valleys. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to close with a great hymn called Because He Lives. And it talks about how because Christ is alive, we can face tomorrow. And then I'll come up and give us the benediction. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. May he shower you with grace and give you great peace this week. As you step into a week, walk with it with courage, knowing that God has you. He's going to be holding on to you. You guys are out of here. We've got elders on the side if you need prayer. Don't forget children's meeting for those wanting to volunteer in children's ministry. Have a great week, guys. Thank you.